I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. As you're turning, I'd like to share this story with you. In 1997, Nathan Zoner, a 14-year-old student from Idaho, won first prize in the science fair where he had entered his project. The premise of his project was an attempt to see how conditioned we have become to alarmists practicing junk science and spreading fear about everything in our environment. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. In his presentation, he cited a number of reasons for concern. He said that it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component in acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. I was curious about this particular chemical, and so I took some time to locate it on the internet and found that there were some additional concerns that we could add to his list. It is a component in styrofoam, an essential solvent and coolant. It is used as a fire retardant, and it is used in nuclear power plants. To substantiate his theory, Nathan surveyed 50 people asking whether or not this chemical should be banned. I'm wondering this morning, how would you respond? Based on his observations of the chemical, 43 agreed that it should be banned. 6 were undecided, and 1 person voted no. And yes, there's always that 1 person in every crowd. The title of his prize-winning project was, How Gullible Are We? His conclusions are obvious. We are gullible. Because the chemical he introduced to be banned was nothing more than water. So pardon the pun, but we often go with the flow. The message title today is simply The Pitfalls of Peer Pressure. To some degree, we all face them. Unfortunately, peer pressure is all too often easy to succumb to, whether in advertisements we see on television or from telemarketers who interrupt our quiet evening or the neighbor who just got the latest gadget. There's always the pressure not to be the only one without. I've even had commercials where my life wouldn't be complete and it could be drastically improved if I were to go to the hair club for men. We go to the mall and mannequins lure us into a store to buy the latest fashions. Television ads are aimed at making us think we can't live without the item they're selling. Our friends won't accept us if we don't go along. Some peer pressure around us, though, is innocuous. It won't harm us if we feel we need to do it or to buy that thing, whatever they're selling or offering or doing. But there's a whole other type of pressure that comes from others who want us to do things that are wrong. There's the pressure at work to cut corners a little on a project to meet budget or timelines. There's the pressure at school to achieve or excel at all costs to get that scholarship. One day, two teens were walking down the hall after a particularly difficult test. One teen turned to the other and asked how he did on the test. Without missing a beat, the other stated that he was just 2 seats away from passing. We can be made to feel that the only way to get ahead is to do what everyone else is doing and cheat a little here or there. People justify that it's only a little thing and no one will get hurt if we do it. Or we believe that it won't hurt if I just do it this one time. Or you're told that everyone is doing it. Or we're told that no one will know it, no one will see us. Or we're told that we deserve it. It's an entitlement. It should be ours anyway. Or we just justify it that it will only be this one time. All too often, peer pressure comes from those who are intent on something that's wrong, things that the Bible calls wicked or evil. From our passage this morning, we're going to consider 3 points. We're going to see the warning against evildoers, the walk of evildoers, and then finally we'll consider the wisdom to avoid evildoers. First of all, let's consider the warning against evildoers. Verses 10 through 14. A man by the name of Dennis Wolfberg was once asked if there was any advantage of being 102. He stated that the one advantage of being that old is there's no peer pressure. With a tone of cynicism, Bill Treasurer had this to say about peer pressure. Peer pressure has many redeeming qualities. It is the pressure of our peers, after all, that gives us the support to try things that we otherwise wouldn't have tried. An unknown person made this thought-provoking statement. Don't think you're on the right road just because it's a well-beaten path. Peer pressure has simply been defined as pressure from one's peers to behave in a manner similar or acceptable to them. With peer pressure comes lofty promises of a life of ease or a better grade or academic record or a promotion. In our passage, we consider the warning against evildoers. Note in verse 10, the prey that they pursue. Now, we aren't given any indication about the age of this son, but we see Solomon warning him about those who would seek to lead him astray. If his instructions are to his son Rehoboam, we know from reading the accounts in Scripture of his reign that he chose to listen to his peers who took him down a path of destruction as the kingdom was severed from his rule, rather than listen to the advice of his father or his father's aides. We could make an assumption, though, that this son is young and vulnerable or susceptible to being swayed to do things that are wrong. He was impressionable. The target of these evildoers is the naive and the young, those who still have difficulty discerning between right and wrong. Some of you may remember the cartoon Fat Albert and the Cosby Kids. I was recently watching a rerun where Fat Albert's younger cousin had been persuaded to steal candy from stores or for another teen. His reward was getting a portion of the candy that he stole. Later in the show, the older kid told him that he was ready for the big times and wanted him to start stealing things of greater value. Fat Albert and the gang were able to keep his cousin from getting into serious trouble with the law. From the opening verses of Proverbs, we have learned a couple of important truths. The first is how important it is to reverence God. Verse 7 tells us that fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. The second point that we've learned so far in Proverbs is that we need to respect our parents and listen to their advice. The word for listen means more than just hearing what is said. It carries with it the idea of obedience. But from the home, Solomon is going to turn a corner here or turn a page, and we're going to move in our interaction with the world. Advice that's going to be how to manage those who are in the world that will give us sound advice versus those who want to lead us astray. Our passage today will help us in choosing friends, the people we tend to be around the most. Solomon reveals the motivation behind what these so-called friends do, and then he exposes the consequences of what will happen if that path is taken. Solomon was writing to warn his son not to give in to peer pressure. We read in Proverbs 27:9 that the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Friends can be a source of good counsel. You may have a friend or two that you can call for advice. But we can also take that verse and say that and assume that counsel that leads to doing something wrong is like the nauseating odor of something that's rotting. The words that Solomon gives in this passage are a stern warning against choosing the wrong friends. They can lead us into some deep pits. As much as we would like to as parents, we can't pick the friends our kids hang out with. But we can have a big influence in their selection. We could give them sound principles that will help them choose their friends wisely. That's what Solomon is attempting to do here. Look out for quote-unquote friends who want to lead you down the wrong path.
In the living room, and you just went through a number of questions, and then based on their answers and all the things in the interview process, you said, okay, these are the kids that you can hang out. These are the ones that you should avoid. That'd be great. But we don't get that privilege. All we can do is influence the choices that they make. And so we want to give them some sound advice about those. Now, Solomon uses the word sinners here in verse 10. If sinners entice you, He chooses that word to identify the ones to avoid. In the Hebrew, the word is written in an intensive form and signifies people to whom sin has become habitual. They continually do wrong. That's what he's referring to by the term sinners. It's willful. It's disobedience. And he's telling them, reject those. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting that he's offering that this son should look just for people who are perfect, because we're not going to find them. But he's saying avoid people who are continually, habitually committing wrong, committing sin. Those are the ones that he's identifying here. They entice to follow them with all kinds of promises that are tempting, and they only lead to destruction. Paul sums up the same warning with the advice of his own to watch out for such evildoers when he writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 15 and verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad morals corrupt good character." If I had this cup of water, which again, I'm on this medication for my back and it is just making me thirsty when I talk. But if I had take this cup of water and I were to go down the street to where that pond is or that marshy area and took a big scoop of muck and put it in the... Now, doesn't matter how much more water I would add into it. It is still not going to be suitable for drinking. That's the same thing that Paul is trying to admonish to the Corinthians, that bad company will corrupt you. We need to be wary of those. So the prey that they're pursuing are those who are naive, those who are young, those who lack the ability to discern right and wrong. Secondly, in our passage, we want to look at verses 11 and 12 and see the path that they pursue. If they say, "Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit." There is their path. Notice their intention is to murder and to destroy. The intent is clear. They want to kill and they want to rob from the unsuspecting. And so he warns his son against that kind of individual who is going to take them down a path that will ultimately be destructive for them. In the message, that paraphrase says, "Let's beat up some old man and rob some old woman." As I read that, it reminded me of an incident many, many years ago when I was just a boy. My great-grandma, who always walked down to the market from her home in Pontiac, one day was from behind knocked down by a teen and grabbed her purse. And she was in her early 80s at that time. That's the kind of person that Solomon is trying to tell us to avoid. Individuals who have no respect for anyone or anyone else's property. Their intent is to take it no matter if you are harmed in the process. The way of sin is like water. It only travels downhill. Willful sin always leads to another willful sin that is greater than the first. The idea that Solomon is trying to portray here is that one act is not going to be sufficient for this person. He needs to do something else, but it needs to be bigger. And then that's not going to provide the adrenaline rush that he craves, and he's going to do something bigger. And it's a continuous path that is escalating downhill. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death." And so he's luring this individual. Solomon is painting the picture of the kind of individual this is. He's luring him with temptation of all kinds of things. And there's the allurement of getting better grades that we can have so that we can get that scholarship. There's the pressure to disrespect and defy parents. There's the pressure to become part of a gang. There's a pressure to use drugs. There's a pressure to participate in immorality. And there's a pressure to steal. And adults can face those same kinds of things and even more. There's pressure, you know, it's tax time, so there's pressure to shave a little here or there. There's pressure at work to get that promotion. The path these sinners take is a slippery slope down to destruction. Matthew Henry writes that the way of sin is downhill. Men not only cannot stop themselves, but the longer they continue in it, the faster they run, and they make haste in it, as if they were afraid they should not do mischief enough or were resolved to lose no time. And so just simply it says that they run after evil. They're headlong no matter what happens. They're after that. And so that is the path that they pursue. Now in verses 13 and 14, consider the plunder that they pursue. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. They paint a dazzling picture of what will be gained for their activity. They want something for nothing and they're out to get it. His is a bold invitation to the innocent to join in this pursuit of doing wrong. It is the wrong path to take for the person who would be wise to follow the advice of verse 7 and pursue after knowing and fearing God. Gary Larson, who was the creator of the Far Side cartoon, had a knack of drawing the obvious. He illustrated the idea of peer pressure with a cartoon depicting a group of scientists all gathered in a room. One scientist, who was normal-looking, was in the center, and he was holding up a flask or a test tube. And out of the test tube was this spewing steam. And around him were gathered all the other scientists, and they were grotesque in appearance. Big noses and fat lips and eyes that stuck out and protruded and just grotesque in their features. And so the caption of it was, "Laboratory peer pressure." The one normal. They were wanting to entice the individual to take of that vial. I'm not changing, am I, from drinking that? Okay. The young and the naive will follow these sinners because they aren't told the consequences. They're only told about the things that they'll be able to gain. The promise of profit that will fill their houses. The things that they'll be able to get and live from. The advice that Paul gives to Timothy is to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The plunder that they pursue is different than what we should be after. Paul gives advice to run away from those things, not to be enticed by the allurement of what you'll be able to have. But it's often easier to give in to what we can see and gratify ourselves with the immediate than to wait patiently for a reward that will come by our obedience to the Lord, that we may not see here, but we will see in heaven because of our obedience to fear Him. Paul's advice is very simple, to run from them. Today, if you're facing the pressure from others to give in and do things that you know are wrong, today is a day that you can heed the advice of Solomon and be freed from that path. Choose to tell them no. This could be a day that you are free from the trap that awaits those who go down the path that Solomon is explaining to his son. Have a plan to say no before you get into those circumstances. Know ahead of time what you're going to do. First few verses, he identifies the prey. He identifies the path and he identifies their plunder. Verses 15 through 19, I'd like us to see the walk of evildoers. First of all, in verses 15 and 16, their purpose is revealed. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet, notice this word, underline it or circle it in your Bibles if you can, they rush. They rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. Solomon is attempting to warn his son not to go down the path of this evildoer. It's an effort to keep his son from the same path, from doing the same thing. That they go quickly to commit the kinds of atrocities that they want to get what they hope will satisfy their needs and their hunger for more. Turn to Psalm 1, if you would, please. Here's the advice of the psalmist. Notice the progression. Psalm 1, beginning of verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. There's a progression in their association with those who are bent on evil. To choose a path that pleases God, a path of righteousness that results in being happy and joyful because you harbor no guilt or shame. It is a path that is aided by consideration and meditation on God's Word as we go down further in that psalm. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that is a way to help avoid the pressure that is put on by peers that want us to do wrong. To walk in refers how we order our life. We are happy if we do not order our lives by the counsel or the advice of the wicked. We'll be happy if we do not stand in their presence to seek advice. Or we'll be happy if we don't settle ourselves in their presence and sit among them. And immediately who comes to mind is the person of Lot, who in facing his tent to Sodom and Gomorrah, we find later on that he has settled himself in the town and he has become a prominent citizen because he is sitting at the gate. First John 2:15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we need to remember that the enticement of these people comes from the world. And in Romans 12:2, it says that we are not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be molded by its influences. Be careful with the things that attract us, with the things that people say that you can gain quickly. We need to be wary. Blessed are the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. Again, it's the idea that Solomon is portraying, that is a person who is bent habitually, continually on doing wrong. From 1 John 2:15 and 16, I think a question can be posed, and that is, who do you love today? Don't love the world, we're to love God. So who do you love today? Do you love the world, the things that are there, the attractive lights, the things that can be a part of status because we have them? Or are you willing to have what God provides for us and eternal riches in His presence? Are others tempting you, pressuring you to love the things of the world, or are others urging you to love the Lord? The Bible tells us that we can't serve two masters. It is in this passage that we see, as one author wrote, the world that is entirely hostile to God and is always a seductive influence which Christians need to continually resist. It is a world that competes for the affections of the Christian. The reason the world is incompatible with the believer is that these things come from the world. And what we should be attracted to are the things that come from God. I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 in your Bibles. And I want you to notice, beginning of verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. He prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife did what? Took notice. This guy is good looking. This guy is handsome. She took notice of Joseph and she said, come to bed with me.
but he refused. But with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to me. No one is greater in this house than I. My masters have withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against whom? Not sin against his master, sin against God. And we know the rest of the story, that she continually enticed him to come and commit adultery with her. It was an accepted practice in Egypt in those days. No one else really would have thought anything about it, but Joseph knew in his heart that it was wrong, and he continued to resist, and until there was only one option left for him, and that was to run away, to flee, so that someone said that he may have lost his coat, but he kept his character. Would you agree with me? Yeah. He was willing to keep, he didn't want to give in to what he knew would be displeasing to the Lord. Their purpose is revealed back in Proverbs. They want to shed blood. They want to get gain. They want to provide things that can only come from them. Now, their plight is also revealed. Verse 17, how useless to spread a net in full view of all birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. While the sinner paints a picture of glamour, Solomon paints an entirely different picture. In verse 16, he describes the sin that they'll be involved in, and he uses the imagery of catching birds with a net, and he's saying that birds are smart enough to know that when they're seeing somebody put a net down to fly away. And he's saying, in a sense, that the sinner who wants to entice you to do that doesn't realize that he's only spreading a net for himself, that he's going to get caught in his own trap. Birds have more sense than this sinner does. And Solomon is telling his son to avoid this person because their end is destruction. Isaiah 17, verses 13 and 14 say, although the peoples roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweed before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror. Before the morning, they are gone. This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us. So Solomon is telling his son to run away from these kinds of people because they will end in destruction. The invitation of the sinner is to come. Enjoy all the plunder that we will gather together in our endeavor. There's an entirely different picture and invitation in Revelation chapter 22. And the Lord is inviting all of us to come. An invitation to enjoy the blessings of heaven. Two entirely different paths. One leading to destruction, the other leading to life. Which path are you on? Which path are you taking? And so we have looked at the warning against evildoers, and we've looked at the walk of evildoers. Now, in closing, what is the wisdom that will help us to avoid evildoers? We've already considered Romans 12:2 and 1 John 2:15 and 16 and 2 Timothy 2:22 and Psalm 1 that encourage us to run away from those who would tempt us. But there are some points, I think, that will help us to be able to avoid the individual that Solomon is trying to tell us to be aware of. When we're asked to compromise our convictions and values and beliefs, count it an honor to stand alone. And the first one I want to suggest is that we need to have scripture memorization. Scripture memorization. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be able to prosper in the way. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 also suggests that if we hide God's word in our heart, we won't sin against God. So we need to have a plan to memorize scripture. And maybe there are areas of temptation for each of us that are different. We need to look for scriptures that we can memorize that will help us in that time when we are enticed and tempted to give in. Not only should we meditate, the idea is apply. It's one thing just to meditate on it, to think about it, but then it's another thing to go out and do it, to obey it. And that's what is suggested in Joshua 1:8. The second thing is seek support. By that, I mean we need to have someone that we can go to when we're faced with temptation. Someone that we can turn to, that we'll be accountable to. Someone who can encourage us in the walk of faith to stand strong. Who will pray with you and for you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 12 say, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need to have support of others that will help us in times of temptation. The third thing I would suggest as a way to help avoid those who are evildoers is to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 is the passage that speak about the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. And it begins with this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the armor that has been provided to help us avoid the temptations. It's there. It's our own fault if we stumble, because God has provided everything that we need to be able to beat temptation and the enticement of others. We need to be strong in the Lord. Fourth, have a strong faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We need to have a strong faith. And so I see that as being a correlation to having scripture memory. We can't build a strong faith if we don't immerse ourselves in this word and have a strong foundation by which we believe the things that are written. As it says, someone has said that if we believe nothing, we'll fall for everything. We need to have a strong faith. And then fifth, we need to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Roman soldiers, in preparation for battle, would take their shoes off and they would put spikes through the sole of their shoes, so that when they're in the midst of the battle, they're able to dig in because those spikes grab the earth and help them to stand firm. We need to stand firm in our faith that the Lord has provided for us through His Word. And then the final thing I want to suggest is that we need to surge forward. Surge forward. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14 state, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. Surge forward. Those are some suggestions that I believe will help as Solomon presents to his son, to us, to be wary of individuals who would entice us to go down a path of wrongdoing. Scripture is filled with sound advice to help us avoid the pitfalls of peer pressure and the temptation to do wrong. We would do well to heed the advice that has been given by Solomon and choose wisely those who would seek to influence us. And so I ask in closing, what path are you on today? A person who fears God will listen to and follow the advice that Solomon offers his son. A fool will reject it and will follow the path of sinners, a path that knowingly leads to destruction. Will you succumb to the pitfalls of peer pressure, or will you flee their temptations? One way leads to death. The other way leads to life. Father, take Your Word and use it in our lives that we might
be strong in our faith to avoid those, to be able to stand against those who would otherwise seek to tempt us and lure us down paths that we know are wrong from your word. Keep us strong in your faith. Use it to be able to solidify how we can stand against the temptations that will come against us. We all face them in one way or another. And so use your word, your spirit,